This morning's passage is from Ephesians 5, reading from verses 21 to 33. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does for the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband.
Thank you, Debbie. Do keep that open. I'm going to pray. I'm going to use Paul's prayer earlier in the letter. He prayed, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. We pray that prayer for ourselves as we come to this passage. It speaks, actually, of the hope to which you've called us. I pray that you'd help each of us grasp that more clearly. Help each of us to grasp more clearly how precious we are to you, how you love us in the Lord Jesus. And we pray, too, as all of us will see, we fall short of what you call us to here. Please help us to know again your incomparably great power for us who believe, that things can change. You're committed to that. So help us, please. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Two things I want to say before we dive into this passage. Two things I hope will help so orient us as we listen to what this passage is saying. It's speaking about something beautiful, and it's speaking about something that's important for every one of us here. Okay, first, it's speaking about something beautiful. No doubt, some of us, we just hear that word submit, and immediately our knees jerk. It does not sound beautiful. It sounds ugly and oppressive and demeaning. Might think it belongs in a Margaret Atwood novel, Handmaid's Tale, or something like that. I'm aware some here have been in abusive relationships, abusive marriages, which were not beautiful. And tragically and wrongly, this passage we're looking at has sometimes been used to justify abuse. And so for some of you, it's a very hard passage to listen to. Nevertheless, I want us all to see that as Paul describes this, he certainly thinks he is talking about something wonderfully, supremely beautiful. Throughout the passage, he keeps saying, if you want to understand what I mean as I talk about wives and husbands, think Jesus and the church. We hear words like submit and headship, and perhaps what comes to our minds are kind of abusive relationships, or it seems something so old-fashioned, the kind of 1950s marriage kind of thing. But that is to mishear what Paul is trying to say. He says quite clearly, the picture we should bring to our minds is the picture of Christ and his people. That relationship is the most fulfilling and delightful and beautiful relationship we can ever be in. And actually, in verse 31, he's going to quote from Genesis 2, from a passage which is about marriage, human marriage. But actually, Paul says, well, it is about human marriage, but actually, it's about something else, something far more wonderful than that. You see, Paul's point is not that he's using the relationship between Christ and his people as an illustration to help us understand the mystery of marriage. Now, Paul's point is that the marriage between a husband and a wife was given to us by God to be a picture, to be an illustration, to help us understand something far, far more wonderful, the relationship between Christ and his people. You know what your relationship to Christ feels like? How you think of your relationship to Jesus? Paul's talked often in this letter about being in Christ, our union with Christ. What does that mean to you? Is it just a sort of, I don't know, theological jargon, a sort of theoretical thing? Paul's wanting us to know, we want to understand our relationship with Jesus. We want to understand what it means to be one with him. If like the best picture God has given us is marriage. Marriage as it should be. Marriages, of course, aren't always beautiful. Marriages can be sad, lonely, abusive things. But Paul is wanting to describe something beautiful to us. Marriage as it is intended to be. Marriage that speaks of something supremely beautiful. So hear Paul write, okay? It's about something beautiful. And he's speaking about something that is for everyone. Some here are not married. And maybe you're thinking, do I really need to hear this? Is this relevant to me and my Christian life? Maybe you don't really want to hear a sermon on marriage. Reminds you of something that you'd love to have, but don't have. Some here were once married, but you're widowed or divorced. You might be thinking, this really isn't relevant to me any longer. Do I want to remember what is no more? No thanks. And some of us have been married for many years, not just 23 years, some much longer than that. And maybe we hear this passage and we think, this is a really helpful passage for newlyweds, for young couples. This is what they need to hear. But as we think about our own marriages, well, the grooves have become pretty well fixed by now, for better or for worse. Our marriages are what they are. We kind of think a sermon on marriage, almost what's the point, actually? Our marriage isn't expecting to change enormously. But I want to say this passage speaks to all of us. In the first place, because it helps us understand our relationship with Jesus. This passage is given to help us understand how Jesus loves us and how we are to love him and respond to his love. So it's for all of us here to listen carefully to what Paul's saying. And can I say, if you're single, well, it will help you encourage the married couples here in church. We've been learning in Ephesians that as Christians, we're in this together. We're not on our own. We need to learn to speak the truth to one another in love. And I think often singles can say things to a married couple that other married couples sometimes can't say. Don't feel you could never encourage the married couples here in church. You can. You should, actually. If you're a married couple, can I say this passage should stir us to want to work all the more at our marriages to make them what they should be for Christ's sake. Not content that our marriages are sort of ticking along, sort of okay, perhaps pretty functionally. Not perhaps using the excuse that the kids are our focus for now. We haven't really got time to think very much about our relationship with one another. Paul makes it clear, our marriages matter. Okay, so we all need to listen in, listen up. Let's dive in. It's a very easy passage to divide. He speaks to husbands, he speaks to wives. And I'm going to begin, actually, with husbands. He says three times as much to the husband, perhaps suggesting that that's the key truth, in one sense, we need to especially grasp. But I also want to begin there, because submission is the word that our knees jerk at, that we don't like. But we'll never understand what Paul means by submission here in marriage until we understand, actually, what headship means in marriage. The wife is to submit to her husband's headship. Well, then we need to understand what a husband's headship should look like. So that's where we're going to begin. And can I say, as we come to this passage, people often think, surely the issue here is basically, who gets the top job? Who gets to boss the other in a marriage? And can I say, that completely misses the point. For the Christian, the question of who gets to be the boss is straightforward. For all of us, the answer is Jesus. Verse 21, which is a sort of the heading for the passage that follows, Paul says this, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Who's to be the boss for all of us? It's the Lord Jesus. And notice too, that the sense in which all of us are called to an attitude of submission. Which means the point here is certainly not who gets the top job. The question here, I think, in marriage is who gets to stoop the lowest. And I think Paul would say that privilege is the husband's. Husband's headship is about leadership, but it is not about leadership as we so often understand it and think of it. It's leadership like the Lord Jesus's. Let's see what Paul says. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, husbands, exert your authority. Rule over your wives. Be her head. I think men can be as prone to abdicate as much as abuse their responsibility of headship. And I think there could have been a good reason for Paul to say to husbands, come on, guys, step up. You've got to be the head. That's a word I think a number of us husbands need to hear. But that is not what Paul says. He doesn't tell husbands, be the head. Three times he tells husbands, love your wives. If there's one word that should come to our minds as we think about headship, it is love. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. When we hear that word head, then let's think crown. Let's think cross. It means sacrificial love. That's what headship is about. Headship isn't about me getting what I want. It's about me giving all that I am for my wife. It means love that will sink to any depths, love that will spend and be spent, love that I'm prepared for it to cost me everything. Very likely not in some one great heroic act, laying down my life for Jules. No, no, much, much, much harder than that. Day by day by day, countless small acts of self-sacrifice is what it means. Headship does, as I said, imply leadership, but it's not leadership as the world understands it. Do you remember Jesus' words in Luke 22? He says this. He said, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves." He said, "I am among you as one who serves." Servant leadership is what this is about. Like the Lord Jesus, who made himself nothing, who took the form of a servant and was obedient to death, even death on the cross. Leadership expressed in sacrificial love and purposeful love. Do you see how he goes on? Verse 26, "He gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Christ's love is sacrificial. But more than that, it's purposeful. It was to make us the people we should be, the people we were created to be, holy and blameless. And husbands, our love for our wives is not just to be sacrificial in the sense of being just indulgent, giving everything. It's to be sacrificial and purposeful. And the purpose is that we should help our wives grow in Christ-likeness, become more and more the people they were created to be, become more beautiful. At weddings, if this passage is read and spoken on, nearly always the preacher will say to the groom, as he sits next to his beautiful wife, probably that side, dressed more beautifully than she'd ever been dressed before, this amazing dress, hair all done up and everything else. And he'll say, "Cast your minds forward to the golden wedding anniversary." Now, you've just begun, but just imagine 50 years hence, and you can say to the congregation, "Most of you won't be there. We'll be dead. I hope they'll be there." And, of course, and you say to the groom that she'll probably not quite look as she is today. She probably won't fit into her dress anymore, perhaps. There will be some wrinkles. Probably be less hair for the bloke. Maybe for both of them. A fair lot of grey hair now. But from the passage, the preacher will say, in the truest sense, your job in this marriage is to make her more beautiful. On that day, she should be even more beautiful, truly beautiful, than she's looking now. More the woman that God created her to be. Now, having said that, let me say to husbands, how are you doing? How is your wife doing? Are you loving your wives sacrificially? Are you still giving yourself for her? Are you loving your wives purposefully? What are you doing to help her grow and flourish as a Christian? And can I say, almost certainly, that won't mean three-point sermons over the breakfast table. That's not what she wants, probably. But are you praying for her regularly? Are you praying with her regularly? Are you encouraging her in her Christian walk? Are you making sure your own Christian walk is growing and flourishing? Her holiness is to be your concern. Actually, not just her holiness, though. I think happiness, too. You are to care for your wife. In the fullest sense, her total well-being is to be your concern. You see how Paul goes on, verse 28. In this way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they fed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. In the same way, men, as we usually are pretty good, I was going to say looking after our own bodies. You look at mine, you might think I haven't looked after my body in every sense in the way I might. But in terms of being aware of my own needs, men are good at that. We know what we need and want. And we're often very quick to be concerned for our needs and wants. But Paul's saying, are you as aware of your wife's needs? Do you know her? Do you understand her? Are you concerned for her? Do you care for her as you care for your own body? Striking that because husband and wife are one flesh in marriage, it means that as we selflessly serve our wife, actually, we serve our own best interests. It's caring for my own body, as it were. It's a hard lesson to learn. Marriage shows us how deeply we are selfish and self-centered. We all are. I think when we're single, sometimes we can be more blind to it. Marriage makes it clear as never before just how selfish we all are, how naturally we put our own interests, our own needs first. And marriage should teach us actually to give ourselves to the other's needs first and foremost. And as we do so, actually, our own best interests are served too. So that's what headship should look like for the husband. Self-sacrificial, purposeful, caring love. And notice, Paul is saying, get this, Paul is saying that actually is exactly what Christ's headship of us is like. He is the true bridegroom, the great lover of our souls, head of the church. Head, Paul says in chapter 1, for the church. He uses his rule for us, for our good. This is how Jesus loves us. Every morning we get up and maybe some mornings you're aware of all these problems and concerns and stresses in your life. How good to remember, this is how the Lord Jesus loves me. He loved me at the cross. He loves me today. He cares for me as if I were his own body. I am members of his body. He cares for me amazingly as he would care for his own body. When I stub my toe, as I'm sometimes prone to do, I feel a lot of pain. I will reach down and squeeze it, do what I can to try and make the pain go away. I don't do that because I'm just sympathetic to my toe. No, much more than that. I feel the pain. In the same way, wonderfully, this is teaching us, Christ feels our pain. He knows our needs. He knows our longings. And he's absolutely committed to care for us as he would care for his own body. Committed to help us become the people we are created to be. Sacrificially, purposefully, faithfully, he will love for us, love us and care for us as our head. He's the perfect husband. You see, this is describing something beautiful. And I think Paul's encouraging us to think of marriage as like a great drama, not Romeo and Juliet, but something far better. The drama is Christ and the church. And Paul's saying to every husband here, you get to play Jesus. That's the role you have been given. You can play it badly. You can try to play it well, as we should. I think I want to say each of us as husbands are going to play it in our own way, just as every actor might play Romeo slightly differently. That's okay. how we play the role might look different over time. Different stages in our marriage might look different in different times of history, different cultures in the world. I don't want to nail it down too tightly for us, but I want us to understand that our great privilege and responsibility is to play the Lord Jesus and to try and love our wives as Christ loves the church. That is a tough gig. That's rather daunting, isn't it? But I want to learn to play it better for Jesus' sake. For Jesus' sake, to honor him, I should want to play that role as well as I can. And how can I do it better? Well, above all, every day, by looking up and looking to him. Every day, thinking and remembering, how has Christ loved me? When my marriage is hard work, when all I can think of are my own needs, which I want met, when loving Jules feels costly, I need to stop and think, how has Christ loved me? That is the role, wonderfully, I've been given to play. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Now, in this drama, wives have been given a part to play too. Not Juliet. The part, Paul says, you've been called to play is the church. And that too is a beautiful role to play and a very challenging one. Listen to what he says. Verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now, no doubt, we wince, bristle at that word submit. But notice again, it follows straight on from verse 21. And probably our knees didn't jerk quite so quickly at verse 21. Paul's there speaking of a submissive attitude that should mark all of us. That's part of being a spirit-filled Christian, as we heard last time. Submission that's a beautiful thing because it's a Christ-like thing. So hear it right. Notice, Paul doesn't say, wives, submit to all men. No, just one man, your own husband, Paul says. So he's in no way wanting to imply that women are somehow inferior to men. That is not at all what the Bible teaches. He's not saying women don't have gifts of leadership. Women shouldn't take on leadership, say, in the workplace. He's not saying that. But he's saying in marriage, wives should submit to their husband. Let me spell out some things that does not mean. Okay, it does not mean wives obey your husbands, as though it's a husband's job to tell you what to do. When Paul applies verse 21, as he does to a whole host of relationships, he tells children to obey their parents. He tells slaves to obey their masters. That's what submission should look like for them. But he does not tell wives to obey their husbands. So don't think that's what Paul's saying. He deliberately doesn't say that. He just says submit. Another thing it doesn't mean husbands should make all the decisions. When I ask couples in marriage prep what they think this headship and submission means, nearly always that's what they think it boils down to, that the husband has to have the final say, make the decision. And Jules and I tell them, lots of decisions. Frankly, Jules is much better at making than me. And the tough decisions we make together. It might, in theory, mean the final say is the husband. Certainly, I think responsibility finally rests on the husband. But in our own marriage, Jules and I will always say, and I think it's true, it has never come down to my casting vote. Okay, as though I'm the head, I say what we shall do. It has never been like that. Decisions have been decisions we've made together. And as far as I make the decision, of course, I should be trying to be very mindful of what she thinks and wants too. So don't let's reduce headship to just a matter of who has the final say, because that's like reducing your relationship to Jesus as just a matter of who has the final say in my life. It's not that. Can I say something else? It does not mean husbands have the right to control or manipulate or demand things of their wives in the bedroom, not least, or anywhere else. Any husband who twists this passage to mean that is, in a sense, committing an awful blasphemy. That is not the headship that Jesus has shown us. In a similar vein, it does not mean that, in some sense, husbands take the place of Christ for the wife. It says in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. And his point is that your submission to your husband is part of the way you show your submission to Christ. How you serve him, how you live in reverence of him. And that means when in verse 24 he says, submit to your husbands in everything, it certainly cannot include anything that would displease Christ, dishonor Christ. Well, that's a lot of what it doesn't mean. What does it mean? One thing to say, first of all, is that the commentaries will often say that the form of the verb makes it clear that this submission is something freely given. Okay, it's not coerced. It is voluntarily offered by the wife. I think as with the husband, no doubt, it will look different in different marriages, in different cultures, at different times in history. But let me suggest that at the very least, it means this. Submitting to your husband means allowing him and encouraging him to be your head. It means helping him play the role that he has been given in this drama. More than that, we might say, well, when we submit to Christ, we in a sense surrender ourselves to his care. Well, there's a sense in which wives submitting to their husbands is about surrendering ourselves to his care. And of course, that's a risky thing. Husbands aren't very good at doing it always. Wives will often think, I've got a better idea, actually, of how you could care for me. But I want to say a wife's role is to help and encourage the husband to be what he should be. Men have, for the most part, very fragile egos, and we are very easily discouraged from playing the role we're called to play. That's why so many men abdicate responsibility. So wives, encourage your husband. Help him to be all he should be as a husband, just as his role is to help you be all that you should be as a wife and flourish in that role. So wives, don't give up at your husband's incompetence and grab the reins. Don't try and usurp his role. Don't just manipulate and actually control by just subtle means, which wives can be very good at. But allow, enable, and encourage your husbands to be the head that he is called to be. The better the head he is, the more you will flourish as his wife. Just as a husband's best interests are served when, as he sacrifices his own desires and seeks to serve his wife, well, so the wife's best interests are served as she seeks her husband's good first and foremost. But remember, a head is not a despot or a tyrant. As Paul says, verse 23, The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. The relationship between a husband and wife points to the beautiful, beautiful union of Christ and his people. Your marriage is to give a picture of the intimacy that all our hearts are aching for, were created for. If you're married, let your marriage, as much as it can, point others to that. Show them something of the joy of that which God has created us for in Christ. And don't think of submission as some kind of dutiful obedience. The church is not called to relate to Christ in dutiful obedience. Our response to him should be glad surrender, to be loved by him, cared for by him, and to enjoy that and to return that love as best we can. I'm aware some marriages are a complete distortion of this picture here. And where a marriage is abusive, where a husband's headship is controlling and crushing and abusive, please, this call to submit is not a call just to keep quiet, to do nothing, just to lump it. You should seek help. Christ loves you, cares for you, as for his own body. Speak to a friend, speak to a member of staff. Look at the website. On the website, we've got a whole page for people, resources, places to turn to for help. Please do that. Too often in churches down the years, this passage has been misused to justify and cover up abuse. But Paul means it to speak of a Savior who loves you, who cares for you as for his own body, who's committed to your flourishing. So please, seek help if you need it. Can I say, of course, no marriage here is what it should be. All our marriages are very imperfect pictures of what we are called to portray. Every one of us needs to respond to this passage in repentance. Husbands, we need to repent that we have not loved our wives as Christ has loved the church. We've dishonored him. What is our relationship with our wives? Spoken to the world of about what we think of Jesus and his love. So often we've cared for our own needs, not our wives. We've balked at the cost of loving them. We've wanted our comfort, our pleasure. We need to repent. Wives, no doubt, need to repent. Sometimes not allowing your husband to be the head, or encouraging your husband to be the head, for subtly trying to usurp his role because you want to make sure your needs are met. Can I say, singles here may need to repent. Some singles in your heart, you've made marriage the thing and forgotten the main thing that marriage is meant to point all our hearts to. Forgotten that Christ is the bridegroom. Intimacy with him, enjoyment of his love, is what we have and what we hope for. We all need to repent, but we all should be encouraged by this too. Kid, how do you think of your relationship with Jesus? I think too easily we think of it as a pretty small thing, a rather pathetic thing. Understand what, from marriage, what our relationship with Christ is actually like. Not a functional, dutiful marriage, but this kind of marriage speaks of a God who cherishes us, who loves us selflessly, perfectly. Speaks of a wife who should surrender themselves to that love, to that care, and flourish in it. That's how we should think of our relationship with Jesus. Of course, it's not perfect in our enjoyment of it now. One day, it will be. And Paul's prayer that I prayed at the beginning, I think, is key, that we should more and more know the hope to which he's called us, more and more know how precious we are to God, and more know his incomparably great power. Some of us in our marriage are feeling maybe utterly hopeless. Could things ever change? Well, yes. He's given us his incomparably great power. And he's committed to making us what we should be. So let's look to him to change. Let's keep working at our marriages. Husbands and wives, I hope you will talk to each other. I hope many of you will come to that seminar as a chance to reflect further. 16th of June, Thursday evening. Above all, keep looking to the Lord Jesus. Let me pray. Father God, how we need, long to grasp more how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And thank you for giving us a picture to help us grasp more what it means in marriage. Please encourage our hearts that we are so loved by him. And those of us who are married, please, more and more, may our marriages reflect all that they should do, that perfect relationship between Christ and the church. For his sake, amen.